if you brought a Bible with you, please do open it to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Now, I've decided to read a large chunk from Romans because this is an amazing chapter and I just couldn't cut it short. So what we're going to do is we're going to read a large chunk from Romans 14, and then we'll be jumping across to James chapter 4 as we continue working our way through the book of James. The words will also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. Let's read Romans 14, starting at verse 1. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn now to the book of James, a little bit further down in your Bibles. just after the book of Hebrews. And a lot of what we read, I think, will become clear as we look at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that I'm shopping at Kmart one day when I see someone from our church. It's a young 17-year-old guy called Felix. And I notice that he's hanging out with two other young people who aren't from our church. And I don't have a chance to say hi, but from behind the other side of the clothing racks, I hear some pretty bad language. And I hear some talk about what they're planning to drink at the party tonight. And as I hear this, I find myself wondering about whether Felix has actually been to youth group recently. And I wonder whether his parents know that he's hanging out with this crowd. Now, notice at this point that I have absolutely no facts or details about the situation, and yet I'm already wondering about Felix's actions and his faith and even what his parents are up to. Well, later that evening, I casually mentioned to my wife, hey, guess who I saw at Kmart today? And then I explained to her, I'm actually a bit worried about Felix because he's been hanging out with a rough crowd. And my wife reminds me, well, it's not uncommon for teenagers to go off the rails, to struggle with worldly influences, and she recommends that we pray for Felix to come back to the Lord and to be strong in his faith. Notice how I've led my wife to think, to assume that he really has done the wrong thing and we're praying for him to come back. Well, a few days later, during our growth group's prayer time, I think about what my wife said about praying for Felix, and I realize I actually haven't prayed for him yet. Talked about it, I haven't done that yet. So I decide to mention my concerns to the group. But I also remember that Pastor Jack preached a sermon recently on gossip, and so I make sure not to mention any details. So instead, I just ask for general prayer for a young guy in our church at the moment who I'm concerned about. And a couple of people pause to pray for this young man, and I go to bed feeling relieved that we were able to pray for Felix. Little do I realize that my vague prayer point has set everyone's minds racing. And as they drive home from growth group, they all discuss and try to guess who it was that I was talking about and what might be going on in that situation. And some suspect that it might be Johnny, and others suspect that it might be Cam. In fact, the next day, one particularly caring woman from my growth group actually reaches out to Cam's mother, not Felix's mother. She sends a text and she says she just wants to check in and see how things are going. And she says the Holy Spirit has just been laying it on her heart to pray for Cam at the moment because she has a hunch that he might be going through a rough time. And that, of course, sets Cam's mother to worrying. Notice how this has now grown to the point that we've tarnished the reputations of multiple young men in the church, and it looks like godly care and holy prayer, but all we've really done is put fuel on the fire of our imaginations. And then, on Sunday, who should come up to speak to me but Felix himself? And I braced myself to hear his confession of wrongdoing. But instead, Felix thanks me for the sermon I preached 2 weeks ago about evangelism. And he explains to me that he's been trying to reach out to two kids at school who he knows are struggling. One of them is being bullied really badly, and the other, well, their parents have just divorced. And Felix explains that after praying, he went to a party with them on the weekend. And he turned down the offer of a beer, but he took up the opportunity to chat a little bit about the fact that he's a Christian and to invite them along to church sometime. And as my heart shrivels up from shame, Felix asks me to join him in praying for his friends, and would I just keep an eye out for them in case they come along next Sunday. Now, that's just a fictional story, but I suspect it's not that hard to relate to, is it? It describes what happens quite easily in our churches, even here at Riverbank. It might seem pretty harmless to us. It might even almost seem spiritual and godly. Because surely we're just seeking to care for people and pray for them. But I suspect that if the Apostle James heard about this, he would not be impressed. In fact, I think he would rebuke us. He would warn us that that type of behavior can be incredibly hurtful and destructive to the church. To understand why James might say that, we need to look at the verses we just read. James 4, verses 11 and 12. In these verses, James gives us one clear command, and then he's going to give us some reasons why he says that. So, the command, it's there in verse 11, at the start of verse 11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. So let's start by thinking about what it means to slander someone. And then after that, we'll look at why James thinks that's such a problem. So first up, what does James mean when he says, do not slander one another? Well, that word slander, it has quite a broad meaning. It's probably best to just translate it, don't speak against one another. Or don't speak evil against others. Don't speak in any way that hurts someone else, damages their reputation, tears them down. It reminds me of the advice that my dear mother gave me so many times. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Speaking against others comes in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes we speak against someone when we say something that simply isn't true or isn't proven. Other times we say things that are true, and so we think to ourselves, well, I'm telling them the truth, so it's fine. Except we may actually be speaking in a way that is negative or critical or gossipy. Sometimes we speak against people behind their backs, quietly sabotaging their character, their reputation, when they're not even there to defend themselves. Other times, we don't hide behind the person's back, we say it directly to their face, or at least to their inbox, or their social media feed. And we tell ourselves that they need to hear it. But do they? I wonder what speaking against others might look like for you in your life. I wonder how it plays out with your personality, in your family, in your friendship circles, in your workplace, your school community, your church. Are you the informed one who needs to know everything that's going on? Are you the caring one who gets involved in every situation? Are you the opinionated one who's always ready with an insightful hot take? Are you the talkative one who's just always chatting about someone? Are you the wise one who always has the perfect piece of advice for every problem? Are you the storyteller who doesn't mind playing loose with the truth? Are you the pessimist who dwells on the negative? Are you the realist who sees people for who they really are? Are you the truth teller who's quite happy to help people see their sin? Do you notice how we justify ourselves in these things? We say that we're just being wise, being caring, being honest. But is that all that's going on? Well, James actually began talking about our words back in chapter 3. If you were here, you might remember that famous chapter in the Bible about the tongue. He spoke about how hard it is to control the tongue, and he spoke about how destructive it can be. He called the tongue a restless evil full of deadly poison. Why? Why is this the case? Why are our tongues full of deadly poison? Well, James has been telling us why again and again and again and again. Our hearts are proud, are selfish, are full of evil desires. We may not think of ourselves as proud because we don't necessarily waltz around saying, "Hey, everyone, look at me, I'm so awesome." But James won't let us off so easily. He says, well, if you want to see your pride, look at your words. Look at how easily you speak against other people. Think about the Felix story. Think about how I jumped to conclusions about his actions, assuming so quickly that I knew what was going on in his life and in his heart. Think about how I planted seeds of doubt as I spoke to my wife and my growth group about him. Think about how I just gave the impression so quickly that I was the wise, caring, spiritually mature one, and that he was the struggling one who almost definitely needed my help. And yet in the end, it turned out I was the sinner and he was not. And friends, I'm worried that this type of sin hides in plain sight in our church. We call it caring. We call it sharing prayer points. And James won't have a bar of it. Brothers and sisters, he says, do not slander one another. So that's the command. That's the command. But now why? Why, James? That's what we want to think about next. Why does he rebuke this kind of speech? He's going to give us two answers, two reasons why this type of speech is a big problem. Reason one is going to be there in verse 11, and reason two will be there in verse 12. Reason one, the first problem with this type of speech is that we're putting ourselves above the law. When we slander others, when we speak against them, we put ourselves above the law. See what verse 11 says. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. What is the law? You might remember Jesus summed it up in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. James has just been talking about that second commandment in chapter 2. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God calls us to. But think about it. If you speak words that damage another person, are you keeping the law of love? No, you're breaking it. And you know what's ironic? You're breaking God's law by wagging your tongue at someone for how they're breaking God's law. You see the hypocrisy? Picture the couple as they sit down with the marriage counselor and they pull out the homework that they were given last week. The assignment was simple. On page one, write down what you think your partner needs to do or change in the relationship. And then on page two, write down what you think you need to do or change in the relationship. If you've ever been married, you'll know it's much easier to come up with a list of dot points for page one than page two, isn't it? It's much easier to write a list of suggested improvements for your spouse than for yourself. But why is that? Is it because your spouse is twice as sinful as you? No, it's because because in our pride, we are dull to our own sin and we are highly sensitive to the sin of others. And that is why the husband is convinced that he's right as he turns to his wife in front of the counselor and he scolds her for all the ways that she is letting him down and that she needs to improve. And James says, "You hypocrite. Who are you to enforce the law and sit in judgment on it?" Jesus once said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Here, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" So this is the first problem with slander. We put ourselves above the law. We forget what James said back in chapter 2, that while you may not have committed that exact sin, well, we've all broken God's law in some way. We're all sinners. So, that's reason one. Speaking against others is a problem because we're putting ourselves above the law. But then second, James also says in verse 12, that when we slander, when we judge, we're actually putting ourselves above God as well. We're putting ourselves above God. Read verse 12 with me. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" James says when we wag our fingers and our tongues at others, we're actually committing blasphemy because we're pretending to be God. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not us. Only God has the right to judge. He can save, he can destroy, because he's the one who made the law. And he's the one who sees all things perfectly. Paul tells us that on judgment day, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. Imagine if you could see everything. I don't just mean every country and every town and every person in every house. I mean, imagine if you could see the life, the whole life that every person had lived. And if you could see every horrible thing that had been done to them. And you could see every longing and desire that lived in their hearts. And you could understand why they did that or said that. I don't even have that type of perspective and clarity about myself, let alone my wife and my kids and my friends and the people in this church and my politicians and leaders of this country. But God sees it all. Every person, every action, every reason for every action, every longing, every struggle. And we don't. Not even close. So why are we so quick to draw conclusions? Why do we think we know what that person's problem is? Why are we so sure we know what they should do? Why are we so quick to criticize and to give advice? Do you see where this should leave us? It should leave us in a position of deep humility. Humble about my own sin. Humble about the fact that I can't see into the hearts of the people around me. It's actually exactly what James called us to in the previous verse, chapter 4, verse 10, which we looked at last time. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And you know, it's from this place of humility that we start to realize how amazing Jesus Christ really was. Think about his life on earth, the man who could see into the hearts of all those around him, and yet he never slandered anyone, ever. To be sure, he spoke very bluntly to the corrupt religious leaders of his day, but he did that as a shepherd to lovingly protect his sheep from ferocious wolves. But in many, many other instances, we see Jesus speaking to people with remarkable compassion and kindness. Just think of the moment when the woman was being mocked because she'd poured this expensive perfume on him. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Or think of the time that the woman was caught in adultery and she was dragged in front of this angry crowd. And Jesus said to the crowd, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then after that, all slowly left with their tails between their legs, he said to the woman, "I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." You see the beautiful way Jesus used his words to protect, to defend, to build people up. But you know what else? He didn't use his words to protect or defend himself when he was slandered and falsely accused. Matthew 26, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Why? Why was the man who always spoke the truth, who always stood up for injustice, why was he silent? Why was he silent as the crowd bayed for his blood? Silent as the soldiers spat and mocked and crucified him? He was silent for us, wasn't he? Silent so you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be saved from the judgment of God that we rightly deserve for all of our slanderous words. Can you picture it? The one and only judge of the whole world put on trial and sentenced to death. The one and only lawgiver who kept all of these laws perfectly, punished as a lawbreaker so that lawbreakers like you and me could receive mercy. And this is good news. Do you know what this means? It means that whatever you and I have said, whoever you have hurt with your words, however you have judged and looked down on others, there is forgiveness in Jesus. If you confess your sin to the Lord, he will forgive you. So that on judgment day, as you stand before the judge who is able to save and destroy, you'll be saved. It also means that no matter how cruel someone has been to you, you can and you must forgive them. Show them the grace that God has shown to you. We're just about done, but as we finish, let's just briefly think about how this is going to shape our lives this week. How it's going to shape our words this week. I think my mum's advice was pretty good. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Or in James's version, don't speak evil against one another. But that's only one side of the coin, isn't it? I suspect there just wouldn't be much talking going on at all if that's all we did. We would all just zip it. But if Christ has shown me grace, even though I keep sinning again and again and again, if he's shown me the incredible blessing of being loved by him, won't I want to share that with others? Won't I want to see them built up in Christ as well? Won't I want to speak words of encouragement and comfort and peace and mercy and forgiveness and truth? And in case you're wondering, sometimes that will still require us to speak to other people about their sin. You might hear the words of James here and be tempted to think, all right, it's always wrong to make judgments about another person, so I'm just going to ignore everyone else's sin and mind my own business and not say anything. But is that loving? What if that young guy, Felix, what if he really was falling in with a bad crowd and needed help? In the final verses of his letter, James is going to say, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins, i.e., turn each other back from sin. But Jesus says, don't judge others. He's not saying you can never call someone's sin out in order to lead them back to Jesus. The Bible says we must do that for each other. But the question is how we do it. The problem is judgmentalism. Being critical. And negative, not building someone up in Jesus, but running them down. As we wrestle with how all of this applies to our lives, I just couldn't go past those words we read in Romans 14 and 15. Paul reminds us that most of the time in church life, we are not dealing with black and white, clear-cut, sinful behavior. We're dealing with gray areas. Have you found that? Gray areas where different Christians make different choices. There's going to be variation in how we spend our Sundays, how we dress, and how involved we are in church life, and whether we come to the 5 p.m. service. And how we spend our money, and how we raise our kids. And that's okay. It's in these things that we need to be humble and give the benefit of the doubt. Because unlike God, we can't see people's motives, or their struggles, or their spiritual maturity. So I'm going to read some verses from Scripture as we finish. This was Paul's advice. We read it before. Very wise. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Or, to quote James, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Lord God, please help us with our words. They reveal the ugliness of our hearts. We're so quick to judge others, to see their sin even as we are blind to our own. Please forgive us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying, for being silent as they killed you so that we could be forgiven. And now please fill us with the Holy Spirit and change us. Change us in our hearts, change us in our words, change us to love other people, and may we go out this week and speak words of life and encouragement and peace and forgiveness, Lord. Please keep our church from being torn apart as we speak against other people. Lord, we need your help. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us more holy in our words, we pray. Amen. The song that we're about to sing is a prayer to the Holy Spirit.